Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for a living.
Praise the Lord. With that kind of reception, I'm afraid to open my mouth. But I will open it to tell you how thrilled I am to be here at the great Crystal River Church of God. I tell you, and you talk about good preaching. I'm not saying this because he's my brother, because I know that you know this, but you have one of the premier preachers in our land today. I want you to know that. I know that you know that, but I get the opportunity from time to time to go to different churches and minister to their congregations, and I'm always thrilled to be able to go to a church that has a pastor that just simply cannot preach. Because it makes me look good. But when I come here, my goodness, you know what good preaching is. And so, but I am so honored, so humbled to be here in this great pulpit. And what is this, like a Wednesday night service? This doesn't happen on Wednesday night. In church, it does here at Crystal River. I can tell you, when you walk into the parking lot, you can tell the Holy Spirit's in this place tonight. And it's an understatement to tell you how honored I am. And thank you, Ronnie, for opening up your pulpit to me. It is indeed an honor. I'm going to be ministering tonight out of Genesis, the 26th chapter. So if you would, please go ahead and turn there as I read a few verses of Scripture. I was praying and asking the Lord, What is it, Father, that the people need on a Wednesday night? And to be honest with you, using my carnal wisdom, I would have chosen something else. But I said, well, Wednesday night crowds don't need this kind of sermon, but I just feel like that perhaps the Holy Spirit has laid it upon my heart to give this to you. So many of you, this is going to be an old hat for. This is going to be something that you can just use to reinforce what you're already doing. But if perhaps the Holy Spirit's brought you here on a Wednesday and you're not typically a Wednesday night attender, maybe this will be a blessing to you and challenge you as we engage tonight in what I feel like the Lord's laid on my heart. So out of the 26th chapter of Genesis, verse 13, if you're there, say amen real loud.
Amen.
This is how it reads. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herd and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto him, Isaac, go from us, for thou art mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelled there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names by the name, after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdsmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove together. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitna. And they removed thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth, for he said, now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. I want to take these verses of Scripture to bring a message tonight that I'm going to call very simply, redigging the wells. If you're up for it, say amen. Okay? I remember whenever I first came to know Jesus Christ as Savior, I was 6 years old. Now, for those of you who are taking notes, in just a couple of weeks, I'll be 55 years old. You might want to jot that down, September 23rd. But I remember, even at 55 years old, I first come to know Jesus Christ as my Savior at the age of 6 years old. I remember very distinctly. I can close my eyes and I can vision in my mind that very night. Even though I was 6 years old, it was very significant to me. And even though I've had ups and downs in my relationship with the Lord, I have been saved literally almost all of my life, and I would never trade it for anything. But one of the most important things that I have learned in my walk with the Lord over these years of serving Him is that our relationship with God must be intentionally maintained. Right. Now, what that means is that our relationship with the Lord will not just naturally grow and strengthen on its own. In fact, the opposite is true. If let go, like any other relationship, our relationship with God will wane to the point that we'll grow so distant from the Lord that eventually we'll start neglecting Him and we'll start taking Him for granted, and we will actually start justifying it by convincing ourselves that God is okay with it. In other words, we'll stop doing things that we should do that maintains a wonderful relationship with God, like going to church, like we'll stop praying, perhaps we'll stop reading the Bible, maybe we'll stop fasting and we'll stop giving, and then we'll convince ourselves, well, you know what? He understands. He's okay with it because He knows my heart. We'll start telling ourselves that all the while we're slipping further and further away from our relationship with God, and we don't even realize it. But it is the same thing that happens to a marriage relationship. And also, I will equate our relationship with the Lord to a relationship of a man and a wife, because Paul does that very often in his writings. And we know how a relationship with the Lord or with a wife or a husband is. We know that we're supposed to maintain that. I mean, when a marriage is new and fresh, we do all the right things. When you first got married, nobody had to tell you about early marriage maintenance. You were so in love, you just instinctively did the right thing. I want you to remember, now I've been blessed to be married for 34 and a half years, and so I can remember when my wife and I first got married, and many of you can remember the time when you got married. Remember when it was, guys? Whenever you first got married and you came home on your honeymoon, if you were blessed enough to take one, and you went to work that very first day, those first few weeks, and the first thing you did was when you clocked out, you went straight home. But you may have stopped by the store and picked up a little something-something for your honey bun, and you went straight home, and you walked in, and your wife met you, and she said, "Is that for me?" And you said, "Well, of course it's for you." And she asked, "Well, what's the occasion?" And you said, "There's no occasion. I just got it because I love you, and I want to show you how much I love you." And then she would say, "Well, is there anything special I need to do?" And she would say, "Absolutely not." And she would say, "You know what? You're the most wonderful husband in the world." She would say, "Look at you. You are handsome and you're so thoughtful and your body is just so buff and I'm so glad I married you." And you said, "All this is for you, girl." But now it's been a few years. And now every now and then you will ask her to take you for a dinner to someplace special. And the first thing he says, "Well, why would you ask such a thing? You know we can't afford that. You can't get him to buy you a McDonald's Happy Meal." And then before you know it, that wonderful rubboard belly turned into a wash pot. Can somebody say amen? Amen. But it's the same way on the other side of the coin. Remember how it was, guys, when you came home after you first got married? Your wife would meet you at the door. And she would be all fixed up from head to toe. And you walked in the house and you would look at her and you would say, "Honey, where are you going?" And she would say, "I'm not going anywhere." And you said, "But you're all fixed up." And she said, "I'm not going anywhere. This is for all you, boy." And he says, well, it's wonderful. And then you looked on the kitchen table and you found that she had prepared a meal fit for a king. And you said, is someone coming over? And you said, no, this is for you. Oh, it was wonderful. It was great. But then a few years passed. And now you walk in and there's nothing on the table. Your wife is nowhere to be found. You search the house. You can't find her with a search warrant. And then you finally, over time, you find her in the very back room. The room is dark. She has curlers in her hair. She's still wearing last night's gown, and her teeth are still in the jar. But that's just the way it works over time. But a newlywed does not have to be told that you've got to maintain your relationship. Right. We start doing things. We start allowing things to go. First, we start preferring the company of our hunting buddies over the company of our wife. Or maybe she chooses to spend more time with the girls than more time with her husband. And you know what happens, friends? We convince ourselves that it's okay. She understands. He doesn't mind. When reality, we don't realize it, but our relationship is eroding to a crisis level. That's what happens to our relationship with the Lord. You see, the Lord never walks out on us. Just as the song, He has never let me down, nor will He ever. The Lord never walks out on us, but we take our relationship with Him for granted until after a while, before we realize it, there's not even one at all. We often fail to keep the relationship strong and vibrant. And as a result, we slowly drift further and further away from the Lord until we look around one day and we wonder, why don't we feel God anymore? We wonder why our relationship with Him has grown cold and distant. Too many Christians don't get passionate and on fire for Jesus until they need something. And then when He doesn't immediately respond to their petition as quickly as they think He should, then we grow angry and we start questioning His love for us, and we start acting like He actually owes us something when we have done nothing to deserve His blessings on us but neglect Him. Let me tie these thoughts together with our text this evening. In our text, Isaac and his family are living in the land of Canaan. And after some time of living there, a devastating famine had gripped the land. It was a famine that was so severe that it threatened the lives of Isaac and his entire family. Now, given the volatility of the climate over in the land of Israel, it was not unusual to experience famines from time to time, but this particular famine was not like the other famines that they had experienced. This particular famine was so severe that Isaac decided to flee the land of Canaan and go to the land of Egypt. Now, I want you to note something. In the scriptures, the land of Canaan, the promised land, always represents the place of God's will and the place of God's blessing. On the other side of the coin, however, Egypt always represents sin and bondage. Let me repeat that just so that we'll know where we're going. In the Bible, the land of Canaan, Israel, the promised land, whenever you see it there, it always represents the land of blessing, the land of salvation, the land of God's will. But Egypt, whenever you see it in Scripture, it always represents the land of sin and bondage. And Isaac, leaving Canaan, the place of God's will, and fleeing to Egypt, the place of sin and bondage, represents what happens to Christians when we go through difficult periods in our life and we run to the world for help. That's exactly what Isaac was doing by fleeing into Egypt. And as he was on his way to Egypt, the Lord intercepted him And the Lord appeared unto him in Genesis 26, the latter part of the second chapter. These are the words of God himself. He said, Isaac, go not down to Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed will I give these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto thy father Abraham. Now look at what Isaac did. The Lord told Isaac, do not go into Egypt, but dwell in this land. So in verse number 6 of chapter 26, the Bible says that Isaac dwelt in the land of Gerar. So Isaac obeyed the Lord. Watch me. He obeyed the Lord technically. Now, what I mean by that is he did not go to Egypt, but he went as far as Gerar, which was the city that was on the border of Egypt. So, technically, Gerar was still in the land of Canaan, but it was as close to Egypt as you could get. That's what happens to most Christians today. They don't completely turn their back on God, but they live as close to the world as they possibly can without turning their back on the Lord. They don't outright sin, but they live as close to it as they can. If I may break it down to our everyday lives, they may not use bad language, but boy, they use a cousin to the bad language. And let me tell you what, if you ever say anything and you have to defend your language to somebody, you probably should not be saying it to begin with. In other words, they don't watch outright blatant pornographic movies, but they watch shows that are just about as close to pornography as you can get. They don't outright steal, but they fudge and stretch the books just as far as they can. They are not outright sinners, but they live as close to Egypt as they can get, and they wonder why they are still so close to bondage in their life. It's because even though they have not turned their back on Egypt, they are living right there on the border at the place where God still cannot bless them like he wants to. And I want you to notice something. When Isaac settled in Gerar, can I speak to you in Alabama vernacular? When Isaac settled in Gerar, the first thing that he did was start telling lies. In verse number 7 of chapter 26, the Bible says, and the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, Now, remember, a few chapters later, there was Abraham. And Abraham told them that, well, Sarah is not my wife, she is my sister. And that was kind, Bible teachers tell us that was kind of technically true. But she really was his wife, and he tried to deceive. And now, some years later, here Isaac was taking the example of his daddy, but he outright lied and said, she is not my wife, she is my sister. For he feared to say that she is my wife, lest he said the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And over time, he caused such trouble that Abimelech asked him to leave. This is what happens to half-hearted Christians. They stir up more trouble than blessings because they don't fit anywhere, because they're trying to live in both worlds. They don't fit in the world, really, because they're Christians, and they're uncomfortable in a relationship with Christ because they're still hanging on to the world. They don't know where they're supposed to be. Nobody knows where they're supposed to be. So they just kind of hang out, causing trouble for everybody. Christians shouldn't bring trouble into their world, but they should bring blessings. And you can only do that through a total, uncompromised commitment to the Lord. Isaac wanting to live for the Lord and hang around the world at the same time caused everybody misery. After attempting to live as close to Egypt as he possibly could and receiving no benefit thereby, Isaac decided to return to his roots, the place to which God had called him in the first place. He left Gerar, the Bible says, and he dwelled in the valley. And look at what he started to do, the Bible says in verse number 18. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father. What had happened to the wells? Abraham had passed through there some years earlier, and his servants had dug a well. Now, back in those days, if you wanted to lay claim to a piece of property, you would dig a well on it. And when you had nomads or travelers or people that was looking for land and they came upon this property and they saw there was a well dug, they understood that this land was already taken. It was not available. And so that's what Abraham did. God blessed Abraham with a lot of land. And so he traveled around, and every place upon which the sole of his foot shall trod, God gave it to him, and he dug a well on it and said, "This is mine as a gift from the Lord." So when Isaac came back through there years later, he came up on the land that God had given his father, and he began to redig the wells that his father had dug years before. Why did he have to redig them? We see this revealed to us in chapter number 15. The Bible says, "For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth." Isaac leaving Gerar to redig the wells of his father showed his intention to abandon his lifestyle of compromise and get back to the place that God had always intended for him. Isaac represents that place to which we all go when we take God for granted. When we fail to maintain our relationship with the Lord and we cozy up with the world, this is what happens. So the Bible says that he went back and he found the wells of his father and began to dig them out again. So what I want to do for the next couple of minutes is I want to talk to you about stopped up wells. I want you to notice the reason why the wells were stopped up in the first place. First of all, the reason why the wells were stopped up was because of jealousy. You see, the text tells us that Isaac was rich and prosperous, and the Philistines were jealous of him because of that. So the Philistines went to the wells of his father Abraham and plugged them up with dirt and tree limbs and rocks and debris. And I want you to note something, Christians. The thing the devil hates most is a productive, on fire for God Christian. The reason why is he hates it. He don't want you to do anything. He don't like you doing something significant for God. He's jealous. He doesn't want to see the Christian blessed. He doesn't want to see the Christian victorious. That's what you were when you first got saved. Remember when you first got saved? Oh, I told you about how I first got saved. At 6 years old, I can remember the speaker. I can remember the altar call. I can remember going forward. I can remember kneeling down up on the altar bench there in front of the altar on a sawdust floor. I can remember the old brother that came to me and said, "Son, look up." And I looked up and saw the old canvas tent. I remember not knowing what to pray. All I knew was, "Now I lay me down to sleep." Somehow that didn't seem significant enough. So I thought, "God is great. God is good. Well, wait a minute. That's not quite right. I knew our Father which art in heaven, but I wanted to pray something a little bit more significant. So in a six-year-old heart, I looked up to that old canvas tent and I began to pray, oh God, oh Jesus, oh God, oh Jesus. And I'm telling you, that's all I knew to pray, but I felt the Holy Spirit as He came upon me and as He washed my sins away. And I went down a little six-year-old boy and came up a child of Almighty God. I cried tears of joy and humility. Back in those days, some of you wouldn't believe this looking at me now, but back in those days, I was short for my age. I hope you're laughing with me and not. But back in, Sister Sherry waving at me, go boy, go, yeah. But I remember back in those days, in the late 60s, you didn't cry. You were considered a sissy. And as a little boy with a little boy syndrome, you didn't call me sissy. I would tell you what a sissy was, but I remember I got up from that altar and I was crying. My eyes were still swollen and red. And I got up from that altar, an on-fire Christian for God. And I walked down the aisle, and one of my best friends met me. And he looked at me and saw the tears coming down my face. And he says, Randy, you sure did cry a lot. I didn't care. My words to him was, yeah, and it's worth every tear. Hey, listen. Let me tell you, I love to tell that story. And the reason why I love to tell that story is because every time I tell it, I feel the very same thing today that I felt the night that I knelt down and got Jesus Christ into my heart. Can you say amen? Oh, hallelujah. But see, that's what happened. When you got saved, you didn't care what people thought. You didn't care what they said. You didn't care their attitude toward you, because your only thoughts were Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But, and the devil will do everything in his power to stop up that spiritual well. He will stop it up with discouragement. He will stop it up with disappointments. He'll stop it up with financial trouble. He'll stop it up with spiritual droughts. He'll stop it up with guilt and condemnation and hurts and pains and relationships of the past. He'll drag all of this stuff up and he will try to throw it down your well. And if we neglect to keep our spiritual well cleaned out, we'll look around one day and we'll find that we've lost our fire. We've lost our passion. We've lost our joy. We've lost the ministry, desire to do ministry. We'll no longer want to go to church. We'll neglect our prayer. The Bible will no longer be read that frequently. We'll stop fasting and we'll use every excuse of the book for why we can't tithe when we used to would not let that ever go. Notice what Isaac did. What Isaac did last is what he should have done first. Say it again. What Isaac did last is what Isaac should have done first. The last thing he did. Can I yell just a minute? The last thing that Isaac did was to clean his well out. His first attempt should have been to clean his well out. But the last thing he did was to clean his well out. The first attempt for help was among the heathens. Egypt, sin. His first attempt for assistance was with the people of the world. Had he cleaned his well out first, he wouldn't have wanted to court the world. And he wouldn't, and he would have saved himself and everybody in his life a whole lot of trouble. Saints, if you're in a spiritual drought, If you feel spiritually famished, don't resort to the world for help. The first thing you need to do is to clean out the stopped up wells in your life and let the free flow of God's Spirit flow in you again. We have to first clean out the world of debris. We got to clean out the garbage. We got to clean out the sin, the compromise, and all those things which impede the free flow of the Spirit of God in our life. If we clean out some wells, we won't need Egypt. We won't need Gerar. If we clean out the well of God, all we need is to allow the Spirit of God to flush out everything else that the devil tries to throw down there. Our spiritual wells must be maintained, and they will not be maintained on their own. Your grass will not be cut unless you intentionally do it. Your house will not be clean unless you intentionally clean it. It's like when we buy a brand new car. Nobody's allowed to eat in it. 1 year later, you can find enough French fries under the seat for a Happy Meal. But we've got to keep it clean. Spiritual wells must be maintained. Isaac had a lot of wells to clean out. We too have a lot of wells to keep clear of debris. We've got to keep our relationship with the Lord clear, clean, the well of our relationship. Amen. There are always things the enemy will try to use to disrupt the flow of our relationship with the Lord. We have to constantly clear it out. Anything, any person, any place, anything that threatens our relationship with the Lord must be cleared out of our lives. Good maintenance includes Bible reading, prayer, going to church, God bless you on a Wednesday night, fasting, fellowship with the saints of God. We have to keep out our well of commitment cleaned out. Commitment, let me tell you, church, commitment is a fading virtue in our society today. Few people are truly committed to anything these days. That word commitment means following through on a pledge or a promise. Today the word commitment means only that is my current intention, but it does not mean I will actually follow through on it tomorrow. Today, in our me society, the only commitment most people follow through on are those that are convenient, those that directly benefit them individually. That's why the Church of Jesus Christ around the world is so ineffective today, because churches are filled with uncommitted Christians who want to be served rather than to serve. We've got to clean out our well of commitment and do as James said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Got to clean out our well of the relationship. We've got to clean out the well of commitment. We've got to clean out the well of faith. The reason Isaac started out for Egypt in the first place is because his well of faith had been stopped up. The reason he camped in Gerar when the Lord told him to stay away from Egypt was because he lacked faith in God's ability to see him through. He became more dependent upon his wealth than God. And when he saw his wealth begin to deteriorate, he fell to pieces. When his wealth was threatened, instead of turning to the Lord, he turned to the world because his well of faith had been clogged up by doubt and fear and faithlessness and worldly associations. We know our well of faith is stopped up when we look to the world for what we need first than God. We know our well of faith is stopped up when we stop reading the Bible, because we don't neglect those things that we truly believe in. Can I say that again?
Yes, sir.
We neglect the Word of God, and we know that our well of faith is getting clogged up when we neglect reading the Word of God, because we will not neglect doing those things that we really believe in. We know that our well of faith is stopped up when We say, I can't afford it, when God says do it. When we keep our well of faith cleaned out, or we keep it cleaned out by a continually feeding ourselves the Word of God. As the musicians come, let me look, if I may, at the benefit of clean wells. I want you to notice what Isaac found when he finally cleaned out his well. Isaac could have saved himself a whole lot of trouble, a whole lot of problems. He could have saved himself a whole lot of travel, a whole lot of difficulty if he would have just first cleaned his well out. Because let me tell you, brother, you may not feel the well of the Holy Spirit flowing. You may not feel like anything is happening in your life because of fear and discouragement and disappointments and past hurts and relationship and guilt and all these things. And you wonder, where is God? Where is the Spirit of the Lord in my life? Let me tell you where it is. It's underneath all that debris. But if we'll go ahead and clean it out, guess what will happen? The Spirit of God will flow again in your life. And you will see that God never went anywhere to begin with. He was always right there. And He will flow again in your life if you'll allow Him to clean the way. Clean the well. Clean the well. Come on. Notice what Isaac did. The Bible says, Isaac's servants digged in the valley, and there they found a well of springing water. Hallelujah. It wasn't oozing. It wasn't seeping. But brother, they dug, and guess what? There it was, just like Abraham found it. There it was for Isaac, and there it was going to be when Jacob followed him. Brethren, all we've got to do is clean the well, redig the well. God hasn't gone anywhere. The Spirit of God hasn't stopped moving since the day of Pentecost. It's still moving. Flow the well, clean the well, let it flow again. The key to remaining victorious in the face of everything we encounter in life is maintaining a relationship with the Lord. Do you know, let me tell you something, guys. Been married 34 years, and I have found something in the relationship with my wife, okay? I have found that what it takes to get a wife is what it takes to keep her. Can I say this to you? What it took to get victory is what it takes to keep victory. Brother, when we came to victory, we humbled ourselves. We released our faith. We gave everything to God. Lord, I'll give you my sin. I'll give you my habits. I'll give you my lifestyle. I'll give you my past. I'll give you my hurts. I'll give you my disappointments. And brother, if you want victory again, you get it the same way. Come back to God like you did again and say, God, I give you my sin. I give you my past. I humble myself before you. Would somebody help me give God praise in the house of the Lord tonight? Let's give the Lord praise in the house of the Lord. Well, we glorify your name, Lord. Hallelujah. I know we have to close, but I'm going to ask, with pastor's permission, if we can close this way. Can we just spend about 5 minutes around these altars as our musicians lead us in worship, redigging the wells? Get the hurt out that the Philistines have thrown in. Get the disappointments out. Your fear, your lack of faith, that jealousy, get it out. That past relation, get it out. That sin that the devil has been plaguing you with, get it out. Because the Holy Ghost is still right there.
there, and he wants to flow through you all over again, afresh and anew, like he did when you first come to know him as Savior. Can we stand, please? Can we stand? Come, Pastor. Those of you that can join us, would you please come, and let's just gather around and clean the well.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.